I too would like to bring you greetings in the name of Jesus. I want to thank you once again for your prayers throughout the day as you anticipated the service here this evening. Again, I stand here with a full stomach. I've been fed well. I told Justin and Tina had our family this evening, and I told them, I said, boy, if I preached all the time, I'd soon be as wide as I was tall. So I've been fed well, and that's quite a blessing to get into your homes and enjoy fellowshipping there as well. This evening, we're going to look at the topic entitled repentance. It's not a popular subject these days. It's not a subject that we like to think a whole lot about in our humanness. But repentance is a key to salvation. It's a key to walk in the Christian life. And so this evening I want to take some time and look at that. I believe that repentance has been a neglected subject, but yet it is just as important as faith in our salvation experience. So tonight we're going to look at repentance, and we're going to look at the role that it plays in salvation. The scripture has talked about repentance all through it, from cover to cover. We see it in the life of Israel. We see the cycle that took place there in the judges when they were walking with God, and then they would fall away from God, and God would bring a judge into their life. And he would repent of their sin, and they would be brought back into fellowship with God, and then they would walk with God for a while and fall away, and that cycle repeated itself over and over again. And each time they would have to come through a stage of oftentimes God would pour out his anger upon them, pour out some kind of judgment upon them. Then they would realize the error of their way, and then they would repent, and then God would take them back, and over it would happen. And so we see in the life of Israel that repentance took place many times. The prophets, as they came and preached to the people, one of their overriding messages was to repent, because judgment was looming in their path, because they had fallen away from God. God was bringing the prophets to them, telling them to repent and to change their ways so that they would not have to experience the judgment that God had in store for them. John the Baptist as well preached repentance. Repent and be baptized, he told them, over and over again. That was basically John's message in that the Messiah was coming. Again, Jesus preached repentance. Peter preached repentance on the day of Pentecost, whenever more than 3,000 souls were saved. Paul preached repentance. And so we see that repentance was a very important message in Scripture. Where is it today in Christianity? Is the question that I ask this evening. When was the last time you heard a sermon on repentance? Hopefully it was not too long ago. And hopefully tonight is just a repeat. I believe that repentance has been passed over for a more popular message of believe and be saved. And so I challenge us this evening to think about repentance and think about the fact that we need to repent before God. Because repentance is God's given method of dealing with sin in our lives. Do we harbor sin, or do we deal with it, ridding it from our lives? Repentance can be a pretty negative subject. And yet the reality of it is, that's the way God wants us to deal with sin. That's the way God wants us to come to Him. He wants us to repent, to change. And that brings me to the meaning of repentance. What is repentance? It's interesting that both in the Hebrew and the Greek, there's two different words for repentance. I'm not going to try and say them. I wish I could. But the first one that I want to look at in Hebrew means to sigh, to pant, to groan, to lament, to grieve. An example of this is given in Job chapter 42 and verse 6. Job chapter 42, verse 6 says, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. All the feeling that we sense in what Job is saying here. See, he recognized his sins. He recognized his failure. And I believe for ourselves, as so many times we recognize our sin and our failure, and we call out to God in pain and in, can I say, sorrow because of what we've done. That's a meaning of repentance. That's one of the words that the Hebrews used. That's one of the meanings of the words the Hebrews used when they talked about repenting. And that's what Job was thinking about as he wrote here, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Another word that the Hebrews used was meant to turn back. And then it says to return. And for the Hebrews, and for many of us tonight, that is what repentance is. It's returning to a place we've already been. If you are here this evening and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, and you realize you've fallen away, when we repent, we return to a place where we've already been, right before God. And the Hebrews as well understood that meaning. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 6 says, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations." Here the Ezekiel is encouraging and bringing the word of God to the people and telling them to turn yourselves from your idols. To turn back, turn away from the idols that you have in your life and turn back to God and allow Him to be Lord of your life. Allow Him to be sanctified in your heart, as we talked about earlier this week. The Greeks also had the understanding that there was two different words for repent. The first one expresses grief and sorrow and regret. That's the word that's used when it's talking about Judas Iscariot. In Matthew chapter 27, whenever he realized what had happened to Jesus after he betrayed him, it says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw he was condemned," meaning Jesus, "repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to it." And what did Judas do? He went out and hung himself because of the realization that he had betrayed an innocent man. That's one word, again. The other word we find in Luke chapter 13, an example of this. And here again, the idea of change is a change of mind for the better. Heartily to amend and with abhorrence of one's past sins. To have abhorrence for one's past sins. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and verse 5. I tell you, Jesus is using these words here, as has already been read for us. "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." In verse 5, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." There's something I skipped over here that I wanted to share before I go any further. Thinking about this portion of scripture here. Brother Harvey talked about it a little bit. But we have two incidences here where people had been killed. In one instance, Pilate had grabbed some Galileans as they were sacrificing. And for whatever reason, I did some research. I don't totally understand what was taking place. But for whatever reason, Pilate grabbed these Galileans and slew them, killed them, and their blood mingled with the sacrifices that they were giving. And that's what the leaders of the day or whatever, the people that were talking to Jesus were asking him, saying, you know, were these people, worse sinners that these people were killed in such fashion as this? Because there was a certain hatred for the Galileans. I don't know what it was, but from what I understand, there was a dislike, and they were looked upon as sort of roughnecks, if I can use that terminology. They weren't looked upon very kindly. And so maybe in the back of these people's minds, they were thinking, serves them right, those rebels. But Jesus says, no. In fact, he says, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. How many times do we see people and do we sit on our holier-than-thou stools and we look at them and we think, they're headed for bad news. And then we should hear in our minds and in our ears that little phrase, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. And again, another incident. Again, there were, and here we give have the detail that there were 18 who died when this tower that they were working on or working next to or whatever, but it fell upon them and slew them. And Jesus said, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? And again, he says, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. I had to think of some incidences that have taken place in the last number of years. I think of the AIDS virus. We don't hear much about AIDS anymore. Sort of off the screen, off the radar. But how many of us, when that was taking place and whenever that was in the news, and how many of us sort of thought, well, that's God's judgment upon those people for the lifestyle they lived? And I'm not going to say that it's not. But you know what Jesus would say? No. Except you repent, ye shall likewise perish. If we don't repent, we won't be any different than those who die of AIDS. And then I had to think of the Hurricane Katrina going on, 5 years ago? 4 years ago? New Orleans is known for its revelry. Mardi Gras and all the partying and all that goes on in that city. And I must admit, the thought went through my mind, well, maybe God's trying to clean up some things down there. But again, the thought comes to my mind, except we repent, we aren't going to be any different. We will perish just the same. And so tonight, we have to understand, we need to repent. We need to change our ways. We need to walk away from sin and not run towards it. And then, and only then, will we be able to escape the judgment that God has in store for those who refuse and reject God's word. Repentance, the idea of sighing and groaning and mourning over our past sins, as well as turning away and turning back to God. That's what repentance is all about. And that is what we need to do, or else we will likewise perish. What are some manifestations of repentance? In other words, how do we know that repentance is taking place in our lives? One of the first things that I would like to look at is the fact of mourning and weeping. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 talk about that. Joel chapter 13, verse 12. I'm going to begin with verse 12. Therefore also know, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all of your heart, with fastings and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Here the prophet Joel is telling us to rend our heart and not our garments. One of the things that people would do in Bible times when they would realize their sin and realize they would need to repent, they would grab their clothes and they would tear them apart in anguish because of the realization that they had hurt an evil God or a holy God. And they would rip their clothes and they would put sackcloth and ashes on. And here Joel is telling them, rend not your clothes, but rend your heart. and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God with weeping and sorrow for your sin. We can look at Luke chapter 18. There we have the publican in the center, or the publican and the Pharisee, I believe it was, the religious leader. And the publican stood there and he beat on his breast. It says he smote his breast and said, "Be merciful to me, O God, a sinner." He was sorrowful for his past sins. He was sorrowful for how he was living. Weeping and mourning, I believe, is a manifestation of repentance. No, it doesn't have to happen every time. But I believe there should be at least some times when we recognize how we've grieved our Lord and Savior. And it should cause tears to come to our eyes and should cause anguish in our hearts. Confession of sin and prayer for mercy is another manifestation of repentance. In other words, Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 and 2 says, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips." What a picture. Rendering the calves of our lips. What were calves? It's the idea of sacrifices. Our words, our prayers are sacrifices unto the Lord. Confessing our sins and asking for God's mercy. The Revised Standard Version says this way, "Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept that which is good, and we will render the fruit of our lips." Are your lips tonight, do you have periods in your life where they bring fruit, where they bring sacrifices unto the Lord, expressing our sin and expressing a desire for God's mercy in our life? Again, the publican said, and he asked God for him to be, for God to be merciful to him, a sinner. There he was asking God for God's forgiveness. He was asking God, he was confessing his sin. He said, "I am a sinner," and he was confessing and asking God for his mercy. Confession and a prayer for mercy is a manifestation of repentance. It doesn't stop there. Turning from sin and all transgressions. Jonah, chapter 3. We know the story of Jonah. Jonah, chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. Jonah has went through the experience of being in the belly of a whale or a great fish for 3 days, and he was spewed up onto the bank, and God gave him another opportunity to go to Nineveh. This time, Jonah went without question. And he arrived at Nineveh, and it says he went into that city a day's journey. I'm not sure how far Jonah could travel in a day, but it must have been a pretty big city to be able to walk a day into it. Verse 3 says, "So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. There's the answers, 3 days' journey. "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered with sackcloth and set in ashes." What a revival that was taking place in the city of Nineveh. As Jonah came in and presented God's word, presented the fact that there was judgment coming upon them if they did not repent. And the people and the king, it says he laid aside his robe and he sat in sackcloth and ashes, indicating his sorrow for his sin. And they turned. I don't know what the end result of that revival was, how long it lasted, what the result in that city and how it turned out 10, 15, 20, 50 years later. But there was revival that day in Nineveh. Isaiah 55, verse 7 talks about, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's repentance. That's a manifestation that we are repenting before a holy God. This is the aspect of repentance that the Bible stresses over and over again. It says, turn. Turn from your evil ways. Turn from the sin in your life. It's not going to just happen by accident. It's going to take effort on our parts to turn away from the sin that's in our lives. Not only are we to turn from sin, but we also are to turn to God and bring forth fruits of repentance. Again, in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3. It says, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all of your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. There again, Samuel is calling for Israel to turn away from what their gods, and to turn unto the Lord. And that's the other another manifestation of confession or of repentance, is that we not only turn from our evil ways, but we turn to God. Turning away from evil is not enough, but we need to then turn to the Lord and seek his face. Acts 26:20 also talks about turning to God and doing works meet for repentance. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is talking to the people there, and he's telling them to repent and be baptized. And they asked him, what shall we do? In verse 10. Luke chapter 3 and verse 10. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? Verse 11. And he answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. There John, for the Baptist, for each one of those people who came to him, he gave them an answer as to what they needed to do to repent, to turn from their evil way and to turn to God. And so we as well, as we turn to God, we need to bring fruits of repentance to God. Baptism is a manifestation of repentance. How many times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, do we see the words of baptism of repentance? In Mark chapter 1 verse 4, you have that phrase, a baptism of repentance. Acts chapter 13 verse 24, you have baptism of repentance. Acts chapter 2 verse 38 says, repent and be baptized. Baptism is a natural progression from repentance. When we repent before God and we become right before God, especially, and this is speaking to those who have not accepted the Lord as their Savior, when they repent, the next step is to be baptized and to follow God's instructions. When we are right before God, now we must not rebel against God's plan, but we will submit to baptism. We have not fully repented if we resist baptism in our lives. That's the importance that God places on repentance and on baptism. One of the things that disturbs me today is people who say they're believers but refuse to be baptized. There's something wrong with that picture. And there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians, claim to be God's people, and yet when it comes to baptism, they shy away. There's a problem with that picture. Simply because God prescribed that when we make ourselves right before Him, that then we need to be baptized. That's the prescription. That's the plan that God has laid out in Scripture. And we as God's people, if we've repented, we'll follow it. So baptism is a manifestation of repentance. Well, we've talked about manifestations of repentance. Let's talk about the results of repentance. And here again, as I began, you know, repentance seems to, so many of us, we want to shy away from those words. We want to shy away from that attitude because it means it's going to require a change in my life. It's not comfortable for us in our flesh to think about repentance, to think about the fact that, well, I'm going to maybe have to give something up, or I maybe need to change in an area in my life. But the reality of it is that the result of repentance is joy in heaven. It's joy in heaven. Luke chapter 15, verses 10 and 7. Luke chapter 15, verse 7 says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. There's been rejoicing in heaven this week. As two young children have desired to walk with God and have repented of their sins. Joy is a real result of repentance. Verse 10 says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. R.A. Torrey makes this comment. We should work for the repentance of sinners more because of the joy it brings to God and Christ than for the blessing it brings to men. That challenged me as I come across that statement. How many times do we work for the salvation of others, maybe for their benefit or for ours? But really, we should be working for the benefit, for repentance in the life of others, not for joy here on earth, not for our benefit, but for joy in heaven. Repentance brings joy in heaven, and that should be our goal. That should be our desire. And I think it would give us a different motivation as God's people if we understand that we are working to bring joy in heaven. Another result of repentance is a pardon and a remission for sin. Isaiah 55, verse 7, he says, he will have mercy upon him. He will abundantly pardon. When we come to God and pour out our hearts before him and repent of our sin, there is remission for sin. There is a pardon for sin. Repentance isn't a negative subject. It's not something to dread, but rather it should be something that we crave and desire because we know that it makes us right before God and that it places us in a position to be pardoned from our sins and for God to extend remission and mercy to us. Acts chapter 2 verse 38 says, repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. So there's pardon and remission for us when we repent of the evil that's in our lives. It's also a condition for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Again, there in Acts chapter 2, again, verse 38. I want to turn to it, so I want to read the whole verse for you. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. God is not going to allow His Holy Spirit to come into a heart that is filled with sin. But when we repent and we open ourselves up to God, His Holy Spirit can come in and fill us and empower us to be able to walk the Christian life and live as He wants us to live. And so again, repentance has a positive outcome. Now we are empowered to walk with God. And now we can rise above sin. We can rise above that life of death through the power of the Holy Spirit, which comes because we've repented. Another result of repentance is that it brings a season of refreshing. This is, I think, my It's a favorite thought. It brings a season of refreshing. For those of us who have realized maybe we have been walking with God and we've discovered we've failed and we need to repent of our sins and we do that. The refreshing that comes into our hearts and lives when that happens. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. What a blessing that when we repent and we can be right before God, that once again that refreshment to get come in and we can rest and there's peace and there's joy. Repentance is not a negative subject. In fact, it's a subject of peace. It's a subject of joy. It's a subject through which we can be right before a holy and awesome God. There's nothing sweeter than that. How is it with you tonight? How is your heart before the Lord? Do you need to repent? It's not a negative thing. It's not going to bring hardship upon you. Yeah, you might have to change the way you live. You might have to make some changes in your lifestyle. You might have to make some changes in your heart. But think of the rewards. Think of the benefit that you can experience when you repent before a holy and awesome God. I'm going to ask Brother Luther Patches to come forward and have a closing prayer here tonight. And as he comes, I want you to consider, are you ready? Do you have a heart that needs to be broken? Do you have a heart that God desires to come into? Consider that as we kneel for prayer. Brother Luther, would you come forward?